get what you needed? All right.
At this time, children and youth can be dismissed. Children this way, youth to the back. Good morning, I'm Bree. So for those who aren't regular attenders or new or guests, welcome. I get to serve here at HBIC as pastor of youth and young adult ministries. Our senior pastor is Pastor Hank Johnson, and he's away today. Today is the third part in a series on women in ministry titled Unsilent. So for those of you who have missed the first two parts, we strongly encourage you to go back and listen to them. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Linda spoke. She started with Romans 16 and went from there. And then last week, Pastor Ryan spoke Ephesians 5 into chapter 6. Both were wonderful. So we strongly encourage you to go find those if you didn't hear them yet. On that note, we've used lots and lots of resources, some of our key resources from our three sermons. Pastor Linda compiled them, and they're on the info desks. On both desks there, you can find a piece of paper that lists a lot of our resources. There is wonderful, wonderful stuff out there that I feel like we're kind of just touching on. So if you're interested in learning more, we encourage you to use those resources. So if you didn't get to read Sunday's coming email, today I will be speaking on 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to give a little summary of where we are going. If that offhand, it's not coming to mind quite what those verses are, two of the key verses that we will be looking at are verses 11 and 12. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And verse 12, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. So with this scripture, there are two general places to land, generally. You know, it looks a lot different in both spaces, but you have the complementarianism view and the egalitarianism view. So the complementarianism sees this writing of Paul to all of us across the board. It is a rule for us all to practice. Women should be silent in church. They should not have authority over men, particularly in the church setting. So that is one place to land, and the other is the egalitarian view, which doesn't see this as prescriptive teaching from Paul to everyone. The egalitarian view supports women in ministry and in authority roles over men even. So today, clearly, my agenda is that of the egalitarianism. Here at HBIC, we certainly and wonderfully support women in ministry, and I stand before you as a pastor. So I'm excited to share what I see in the scripture, what God has led me through. A note, though, is even experts and scholars who land with that egalitarianism stance don't agree on quite what they think the context is or quite what they think these details are talking to. So today we have a difficult passage, and at the end of my sermon, it's not going to be less difficult. You know, scholars aren't landing, aren't agreeing. There's discrepancies. But I do think at the end of today, what we look into does make a lot of sense with where we stand, with what we believe, and can give some clarity for this passage for us. So that's just a little bit of a preface. So we are going to look at specific details. We're going to start with the framework of the context of the time that Paul was writing in to the city of Ephesus. We're going to look at his church, what's happening there, and the specific situation that he's teaching to. So that is a bit of where we are going. We're going to look at some translation details as well, which I found really interesting and fun. Hope you like them too. And then we're going to look at more broadly what we know of Paul as well as of the gospel message. So that's where we're going. Let's pray, and then we'll get into scripture. Lord, we thank you today. I thank you for this body here who's eager to pursue your heart. We thank you, Lord, for what you have already shown us. We ask that you would continue to grow us, Lord. We thank you for the resources we have to study your word, but we also thank you for the faithful witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through your body and the time of the word, through church history and now, what we get to see and know that you are doing. We thank you for this, Lord. We ask your blessings on our word and on the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so we are, if you'd like to follow along, it will also be projected. We're going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is the word of the Lord. As I go through, I'm going to touch on my own story a couple times. So just to let you know my journey, I started at a place with a complementary view of Scripture. So from reading the word on my own as a child, I viewed it as a straightforward teaching to me and tried to grapple with that. A lot of people, a lot of my teachers in my context also held to that. It didn't sit well with me. It felt awkward, but I did land in a place of just saying, you know, God, your ways are higher than my ways, and I concede to your authority. So that was where I started from. So I'll talk to you a little bit here through how my understanding has progressed. Not a whole lot, but so back to our scripture here. I said we're going to talk about context. Some of you, you know exactly quite all the things I'm talking about. Some of you may say, why is that relevant? So I'm going to give a little analogy, a quick analogy of the relevance of context. So let's say you're walking down a path and you come upon an envelope and you pick it up and it's several letters and it's a beautiful, elaborate love letter to someone. And it's just speaking out adoration and praise of the addressee. It's talking about wonderful, beautiful times together, talking about life in harmony ahead, also talks about some of the logistics, things that need to be worked through in order to have that beautiful life ahead. It's just a beautiful letter. Now, you as the person who picked that up and read it, if you were to take that letter and then take it as if it were written to you, that wouldn't make a lot of sense. So sort of swooning over, oh, their love for me, swooning over like beautiful pretend recollections of time together, thinking about time ahead and also thinking about like, I'm gonna do these logistics to make our life work together. You know, that doesn't make sense. So that analogy obviously does not apply to all types of scripture. We've got lots of different types of scripture. But today we're reading a letter from Paul to Timothy. So reading it from that framework is very important. It is written to Timothy in the time. So I want to talk a little bit about Paul and Timothy's relationship, also very important in us trying to make sense of what is written. Paul is writing to a dear friend. They had an intimate relationship. Paul acknowledged Timothy early on as a leader in the church, as a co-laborer with him. Paul has high esteem in Timothy and their work together, and Paul refers to Timothy in various places. He's his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He's his true child in the faith, my beloved child. Paul refers to him as fellow worker and God's co-worker. So Paul is writing to his very close companion for the furtherance of the gospel. So this is not written to scholars for review. It's not written to all the churches. It's not even written to the church in Ephesus. We know some of Paul's letters were written that way, and they were intended to be read to everyone. This here is written to Timothy specifically. So he's writing to him in a time of crises. So we see this all through the letter of 1 Timothy. What is that crisis? The crisis is that false teachings have trickled in into the church here that Timothy is leading. So a little bit about that false teaching. We need to look at the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a big city, metropolitan center, and they had a great affinity to the goddess Artemis. They worshipped and celebrated her, emulated her characteristics. Lots of different characteristics of her were emulated. Her temple was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. So just to give you like an idea of the magnitude of the cult of Artemis. It was a very strong cult and definitely permeates through the culture and now even into this church of believers that Timothy is leading. There was also the city also had a proto-Gnosticism, so an emphasis on knowledge, that knowledge is the highest thing to attain. So that was another like sort of faith body in the city that also impacts what we're looking at today. So with the Artemis cult, there is a strong feminist ethos. And also, again, we've got this high priority of knowledge itself. So we do see this coming into the church. So Timothy is dealing with rampant and destructive false teaching. From the very start of the letter, Paul warns Timothy to be on his guard against heretical doctrines. So in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul then also mentions different aspects of the first teachings, of the false teachings, throughout the entire letter. So in chapter 1, we see it in several verses, chapter 4, chapter 6. We also know that women were a specific target of the false teachings. That's seen in 1 Timothy 5:15, and that gender and marriage issues were a factor of the false teachings that were coming in. So an assumed analysis here is that some of the false teaching had spilled in, and there were some specific women that, through these false teachings, they thought they had a superior wisdom, and they were directly challenging the church's leaders, most of all of whom were men. So that is a very important piece of what we see that Paul is addressing. So it seems to be that some of the women seem to be going quietly along with the false teaching. Paul addresses several things in this chapter here. We see that some of the women were putting too much emphasis on their outward adornment. Paul is also commending self-control. We can see an implication of their manner of dress was also affecting their behavior. Talks about the braided hair, gold pearls, and costly attire. So at that time, those weren't only privileges of the wealthy, but they were also associated. This was a movement sort of happening in Ephesus. Those high adornments were associated with loose women, known as heteroi. So the women of that culture, the leading men, had always been loose, and of course that's not a term that they use for the men, but it wasn't a trend up until this time. So we see, some of you may have seen pictures of the women back then and like the hair adornment kind of braided even on top of their head. So this high increase with adornment, and the women are also creating opportunities and taking opportunities to be loose themselves while their husbands are off at war. So obviously there is a connection, maybe subconscious, with how the women are dressing themselves and their behavior. So Paul is teaching against that, and he is exhorting them to be women of good works. You see that in verse 10. So that's just a couple points through. Now some specifics on the translation. So a key word in verse 12. Verse 12, our translation says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man, she must be quiet. So the word to assume authority in Greek, the original word here is authentio. That, it turns out to be a very rare use of a word that has, authentio is very rarely used. So through all of Greek literature, scholars have found it used 5 to 12 times, so they even debate about which ones are accurate. So 5 to 12 times this word is used, which makes it really challenging to put a meaning to it, a definition for it. There's another word that means to have authority, exousia in Greek. It was used about 1,500 times in Greek literature. So a word like that, scholars can, they have a lot more to work with towards trying to give it meaning. So why would Paul use this so uncommon word, right? And we know that Paul intentionally composed his letters. He took time to compose them well, compose them just how he wanted to. So let's look a little bit into, well, what does this word authentio mean? A scholar, Cynthia Long Westfall, has done a very thorough and up-to-date study of this verb. And so here is her insightful conclusion. In the Greek corpus, the verb authentio refers to a range of actions. The people who are the targets of these actions are harmed, forced against their will, compelled, or at least their self-interest is overridden because the actions involve the imposition of the subject's will over and against the recipient's will, ranging from dishonor to lethal force. Again, they don't have a lot to work with, but that is where she lands with the times that this word is seen in Greek literature. So it raises the question, did Paul prohibit women from having any ecclesial authority over men in general? Or more specifically, as we look at the situation, from trying to domineer over men, to stick it to them, or put them in their place, as it were, going back to, again, that false teaching that has crept in where this knowledge is held over, that some of the women think they have over the men. So now another note on the translation. We read it, and it flows very naturally for us in the NIV. If you, a scholar looking at the Greek, notices an awkward switch, the verses here start with plural address and goes to a singular address. So we do see that in our translation. When it's talking about adornment, it's using the plural women, and then it switches. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So again, for us, it sounds pretty natural. For the scholars, they say this switch is awkward, it feels disjoint, and Paul must have made this change intentionally. Again, we read it and it sounds kind of, it's from one general statement to another general statement. But we see an intentional change here by Paul. Now, another note with, in addition to that shift, the Greek language doesn't have an indefinite article, which is a or n, okay? So when scholars come across verses that it's clearly, there's something missing, they have to figure out what are they going to do with it. There's four different things they can do. They look at the context to try to figure out what should we do here. Our NIV, we had the word a placed in. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise over to a man. Another scholar, his name is Timothy Fisher, he feels like based on the context, the word the is actually what should go in there. So that now changes our verses here. I do not permit the, so starting at verse 11, the woman, singular, should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit the woman to teach or to assume authority over the man. She must be quiet. So with that interpretation and that scholarly input there, the woman, we see that Paul is writing specific direction to his dear friend Timothy about a specific woman. We don't know who it is, but Timothy knows exactly who it is, this woman. So if that's correct, it also gives clarity to the verses that follow about Eve. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, the singular woman, was deceived and became a singular transgressor. yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control. With this interpretation, it becomes clear from the text that Paul is continuing his thoughts here regarding the one specific woman bringing problematic teaching. Timothy is the overseer concerning this particularly problematic woman in Ephesus. So I thought that was all really helpful, and I really appreciated the clarity. If, you know, again, scholars don't land in the same place. So if you think, well, the whole the and the singular, maybe you don't sit well with that. If you don't think it speaks to a specific woman, we can see that Paul is adamantly trying to put a stop to this battle of the sexes in his community. The women had fallen prey to false teachings. They should stop disrupting the church gathering. And toward the comment about Eve, those carrying this bad attitude of their superiority ought to be reminded that Eve shares in the blame in letting sin into the world. God is not honored by anyone dominating another. So that's it for the meticulous translation details here. We're going to look at some more of the general pieces that we see. So regarding Paul and Timothy's relationship, like we already said, they work closely together. They had been in ministry together. So if it's a universal thought and practice that women shouldn't teach men, why would Paul be specifying it here in this letter to his close friend as if it's new information? Okay, Timothy was his co-laborer. Timothy knows what they believe that it looks like to live in faithfulness, and that wasn't one of their general rules of practice. Paul's presenting it and explaining it for Timothy's specific situation. I have a quote here from Tim Fisher, so someone again talking about the difficulty of this passage. He says, this passage has been notoriously difficult to understand, as I talked about before, the lack of scholarly consensus. So Tim Fisher says, therefore, it's both wise and fitting to interpret this text in light of clearer texts. And it can be demonstrated that women were involved in roles that included both teaching and authority in the first century and were affirmed by Paul. So one thing we do know is that we know Paul assumes women are prophetesses. I can't get that word right. Plural prophetess. He knew they did that. And at the time, prophesying was actually even held higher than teaching. In 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul's teaching that says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And those details are likely, again, related to the context. But here we have Paul affirming and acknowledging and instructing women in prophecy. A complementarian understanding from this text, and this is not blanket for everyone who lands there, but one understanding is, as they try to give reason to the rule, is that, well, because women are gullible, so they're the ones that this false teaching came in to, that's why they shouldn't teach men. They're gullible, they succumb to this false teaching. If that's true, why should women be allowed to teach other women or children, right? Like, that doesn't make sense. If they're gullible, if they're led astray, if they can't get it right, they shouldn't be teaching anyone. So that there's some disjointedness in that reasoning given by the complementarianisms. We also have the blaring example of the judge, Deborah, from our Old Testament, the Israelite judge, Deborah. At the time, in Israel's history, there were not pastors, there were judges. There were not kings, there were judges, the wise leaders. Nijay Gupta, author of a study, two of our groups recently read, I'm blanking on what it's called, Tell Her Story, thank you. I didn't write it down because I was like, I'll definitely remember that. Anyway, so here is his description of Deborah. She arbitrated Israel's judicial cases, presumably requiring keen intellect and meticulous and wise interpretation of God's word. So a question, would Paul have allowed a woman like Deborah to teach with the authority and mixed setting in the church in the way Deborah led the people of God in one of its darkest eras. It makes more sense in this light that Paul's teaching prohibition was local and limited and not generic and universal. Another sort of side note, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often called pastoral epistles. This is misleading. That title did not come in until the 18th century. Something being called a pastoral epistle is received then as being pastoral rules and general rules for everyone across the board. So that's not helpful. The early church didn't label them that, and we shouldn't either. That helps lead us to this taking the words and making them blanket statements for all of us. Another note towards Paul's goal in writing the letter is that he is imploring Timothy to lead his church in being a witness with all the cultural happenings in Ephesus and the confusions, the different beliefs. The church needs to stand in contrast to strife, in contrast to dissension. So looking back at our text in the earlier verses, Paul says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul is writing to rid the church of this distraction and compel them to live good, holy, humble lives, honoring to the Lord. So Paul wanted them to stop the infiltration and be an example. He is imploring of Timothy to stamp out this problem and stand up as a witness. So there are various other writings of Paul extolling women in ministry and leadership. Again, I want to point you back to Pastor Linda's sermon as well as Pastor Ryan's. They have great examples. Pastor Linda's particularly talked about a lot of the women that Paul lists. Paul lists ministries in other passages. There's five different places. And each time that he mentions teaching, the Greek origin is not specifying men in general. So there's no intent when Paul's talking about teaching in general that he is referring to only men. So Paul highly valued the work of prophets and women, and he included that mentioning in his work. A question that I had, I loved gathering these things, but especially thinking about my own journey is, what if we didn't have all these great resources? There are lots of scholars kind of spoke into some of these things we talked about. What if we were in a body that didn't believe this? Can we still land in a place of egalitarianism that supports and affirms and empowers women in ministry? So that was a question I had sort of to God, a question I've sort of had actually over my faith journey. Like, how do people get stuck in different places that I don't believe is faithful? So also when Pastor Linda was leading her study of Tell Her Story, a lot of people kept saying, like, why didn't we know this? How did we not know this? So we need to be talking about the things, but point being is, how can we land here even if we don't have these resources? So my story, when I actually applied for this role as pastor of Youth and Young Adult Ministries, I hadn't worked out this 1 Timothy text. I still didn't know what to do with it, but I did know what God had done in my life through women. Over time, I did know what I had seen of women in the Bible on my own, again, not having worked out that text. Thinking of people who land in the complementary camp, they will say that this isn't a suppressive message for women to not be able to teach. I would disagree. I would say it does feel suppressive as a woman. So a question for us when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the message that Jesus brought, is it ever of suppression? Or is it of freedom? Is it of release? Is it of his creation being able to fulfill its purposes? So if you're sitting, if you're wondering, remember that Jesus blows out of the water so much of what we think of today. He blew out of the water Jewish culture and practices, cultural traditions, cultural lies. He told a lot of them then at that time, you are not making it. You don't get it. You're stuck in your ways. Jesus continues to blow out of the water traditions and teachings today. Not everywhere, but there are teachings that people are holding firm on that do not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to just give a really quick look into one place where Jesus lifts up and empowers and emboldens a woman in ministry. So just very, very quickly, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In that setting, Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to a Samaritan. He wasn't supposed to talk to a woman, and he definitely wasn't supposed to talk to a woman alone. Yet, if we look at this passage, Jesus intentionally sets up this encounter. And then he sees this woman at the well. He knows her. He sees her fully, and he empowers her, and he equips her to be the missionary to her people. She goes and tells them what he has done for her. Verse 39 of John chapter 4 says, many believed because of her testimony. She came, she brought to the Samaritans, she taught, and she showed others how to come to Jesus. Jesus comes for all. We just don't get it sometimes. We're so stuck in our traditions, our cultures. There are a lot of lies about women over time that I'm not going to get into, but they are rampant and they are underlying today where we are. Some of it's very evident if we look at pop culture and media, even in spaces where it's not evident. Those underlying lies about who women are have a strong impact on us. And we need to acknowledge it and recognize it as we try to live faithfully, make sense of Scripture, and live a faithful gospel message. Another quick story Pastor Hank often retells is just the account of Jesus' resurrection. Who found out first and who got to tell the disciples? It was the women. Jesus did that on purpose. Peter didn't even believe her, right? Of course he didn't believe her. She was a woman. So Peter doesn't even believe it. But what does our Jesus do? He lifts up the head of women, the heads of women. He empowers women. And they, in that time, got to bring the message of the resurrection. To talk about the cohesive gospel that Paul brought, if you look at Galatians 3, we hear Paul speaking the message in verses 26 through 29. Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you remember, Pastor Ryan talked about some of the lies that Aristotle had said. So in a world that saw women as biologically deformed men, monstrous even, Paul declared that men and women were just alike in Christ. Jesus lifts up women. Paul affirmed and extolled women in ministry. Back to that thought of, does it feel suppressing? Because I definitely, you know, in the complimentary circle, it's a whole lot of trying to make sense of that. Like, how does it work out? How does it feel good? And I'm going to say at the end of the day, it doesn't and it can't. Obviously, this is my opinion here. But to give you a little bit of a glimpse, one time when I was reading, this is a couple years ago, I was reading The Making of Biblical Womanhood by Beth Allison Barr. Some point in the middle of it, I just broke down and started bawling. I was bawling, and I, you know, asked myself, what is it? What am I so upset about right here? And the message that broke through to me right there was that God loves me too. God loves me too. I am someone who have never sought out leadership, but I have been a leader. I am a leader all over time, and yet then was boxed in. You know, we moved to a new place. I've told the story to some of you before when I was a freshman in high school. They didn't have a youth group there, so my mom said, we're starting one. So me, an older brother, a younger sister, we started a youth group from scratch as the newbies in this school, and we start a thriving, wonderful youth ministry. Our school didn't have a Bible study, so me and some friends, we started a Bible study. It had met in the auditorium. There's hallways on the sides. People are walking through and can see it. We were able to bring people in. That was, you know, it was a joy to be a part of that. I've been able to be captains of sports teams, captains in college. I've been able to lead and volunteer through youth ministry. I started, I don't know if I said this recently, I started a radio show when I was in high school, a Christian radio school show, because I was like, the Christian radio shows just, the music was so boring to me, soft Christian pop. And I was like, kids need to know there's good Christian music out there. It matters. So played what I thought was the good Christian music on our radio show. In college, I got to be a captain as well. I got to be a chaplain of one of my sports team. My college coach, who went on to be Cornell University's winningest field hockey coach, stuck around at Houghton for a couple years because she wanted to see me through specifically, because she had her hand on me in what she saw in me. But yet, as I, you know, deciphered my career plan, I did not even consider ministry because of the box that I was in. So it was a question of, all right, I've got these gifts. I definitely want to pour out into people. I definitely want to tell them of the love of God. Where can I do that? And it was never ministry, of course. I ended up choosing teaching. You know, I thought that was my my closest bet to be fulfilling my calling. You know, what does that say of us, that that's where I sat? And obviously not all of us, but we need to move beyond places where we are suppressing others. You know, I today stand before you affirmed in ministry. My head has been lifted. So a question for us is, how can we, first off, we need to stand firmly on what we believe, but then how can we empower others in ministry, those who are called to leadership? So just quickly, I want to talk about Tara Beth Leach, author of Emboldened. She gives some very practical ways to how to empower women called to leadership and ministry. She says we have to create a new culture that doesn't keep women sidelined due to gender, and especially in our churches. Tara Beth says we need to teach on problem passages. We also need to preach the stories of women in leadership, and I will say I think Pastor Hank is an incredible leader in that. He consistently is telling the stories of women and how God has used them in leadership. Praise God. So real quickly, Tara Beth also says we need to go out of our way to affirm gifted women in our midst. We need to put women in visible leadership positions. If you notice a woman who is gifted, come alongside her, help her find resources for equipping and encouragement. If you notice a woman in a meeting staying quiet, specifically ask for her thoughts. Mentor women, and that Tara Beth is saying to other males. Resist male-only friendships. It excludes women and creates a good old boys club mentality. This is what Tara Beth's writing. Invite women pastors to the decision-making table, decisions that are relevant for both men and women. And if you're in a place to hire, work hard to have an equal number of male and female candidates and refuse tokenism. So that would be just picking a woman, putting them into a role or a task to check off that box without thoroughly considering gifts and that proper placement. So those are Tara Beth's tips that I think are really helpful and important for us. I think here at HBIC, we're doing a lot of those already, but these are some great other tips for us all to be mindful of and looking out for. Scholar Rosemary Radford Ruther gives a good summary for us to consider as we decide what we will support and how we will embolden and empower women. She says, whatever denies, diminishes, or distorts the full humanity of women is appraised as non-redemptive. What does promote the full humanity of women is of the holy. It does reflect true relation to the divine, the authentic message of redemption, and the mission of redemptive community. If we're still trying to figure this out, we lose credibility for our witness. We're not living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to stop wondering and stop silencing and move to a place of empowering, extolling, and emboldening women in their call to leadership. At this time, I would like to invite up the worship team. And also, if anyone here would like prayed for, we invite all of the pastors forward to pray. Please, we welcome you to come up if you would like prayed for. And let's join together in worship.
We invite you to stand as you desire to.
riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
Recently at a planning meeting, we were planning the Atlantic Conference's, one of their youth retreats. We were talking to our potential speaker, giving him a lead on what he'd be talking about, and we brought up, like, hey, you should tie in the BIC core values with your topic. And then another one of us in our group was like very kind of strongly against that. They were like, do we really need to talk about BIC core values? And I pushed back, you know, it's not BIC or nothing, but we need to be teaching our youth and our people, like, does it matter what you believe on these different topics? Does it matter what you believe about women in ministry? Our youth, as they grow out and go, they shouldn't visit churches and find the one that the worship said just feels the best for me. Like, that shouldn't be what decides who your body of believers is. The message of the gospel, it matters. Like, are we representing that? Is it important? Are we highlighting that message? Are we teaching our youth to know and figure out what it means to be faithful to the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the ways you lead us. We thank you for your faithful witness in scripture, over time, and in our lives. Lord, help us to be bringers of your good news. May we step forward in confidence and be beacons of hope and agents of empowerment for all those whose heads need lifted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.